Happy Sabbath. It's good to have you folks here together. It was in Olympia, Washington. We had a special occasion, an evangelistic series in Rosie Greer. How many of you know who Rosie Greer is? I see some fans out there. Rosie Greer was coming. Rosie Greer, probably almost 6'8", built like a refrigerator, a deep voice, kind attitude, inspiring story. He was going to come to start our evangelistic series. We'd scheduled Rosie to come, and I had been a fan of Rosie's for some time and asked him to come and was thrilled that he'd accepted. It had been months in advance, and the church was absolutely packed. And it was time for Rosie to come, and he hadn't showed up. I was waiting for his 6-foot frame to walk in any moment, walk through the door. And we kept singing song after song after song. And he didn't show up. Finally, I figured it was time to start the message. I got up front and I said, "Well, I'm not Rosie." Somebody from the back said, "We can tell." Maybe that's why when we were in our little group this morning, I said, "Lord, George Knight's not here. Could you help the people not to notice?" George Knight is stuck in Michigan, snowed in there. We're thankful that we get to hear him another time, sometime in January. At least that's how he's scheduled. We hope that he'll be able to make it then. I do know that an old English preacher got up front, and he was there, walked into the pulpit, and it turned out that George Mueller was supposed to be preaching. And he said, "You know, I'm not George Mueller," and several people stood up to leave. And he said, "And if you're here to listen to George Mueller, you can leave right now. If you're here to listen to God's message, I'd invite you to stay. If you're here to hear the Word of God, if you're here to connect with God, I'd invite you to stay." George isn't with us, but we're here for a different purpose. And that's to hear God's Word and have God speak to us. And I've prayed for him to do that. Let's pray together for that. Mighty God, we ask that you'd speak to us through your Word. That you'd inspire us of truths that would help us to draw closer to you. That would give us insight into how to live in the day and the hour in which we're in. And that you'd speak a message not just to our minds but to our hearts that would inspire us to live for you. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. In ancient Greece, if you were looking for some manner or means to sell your merchandise, you would hawk them through the streets. And one of the cries that would go out as you went through is, "What do you want? What do you want?" People would come out and say, "This is what I want." They'd say, "We have it or we don't have it." But anyway, it was the cry to say, "Are you looking for something? I may have it." What do you want from God? What are you searching for? Matthew gives us a declaration. We find in Matthew 8, and I'm going to just do a survey of Matthew 8. You find in Matthew 8 several pleas to God for needs that were on the heart. Several pleas to God of needs on the heart. What's your need? What are you looking for? What do you want from God? Listen to the pleas and see if you can tie in with yourself the need that you might have, what you want from God. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." The plea is, "Will you?" From a known sinner, the plea, "Will you? Will you, God?" If you understand the leper situation, coming to God, it probably started out as just a small spot, a little dot on the skin. It's how it always starts, something small. And you know, when it starts out so small, it seems insignificant, it causes no pain. When leprosy starts, if you have in the right place, you could just cover it up. You could pretend as if it didn't exist. You could act like it was something else. You could fool your family and live a normal life for days on end. As leprosy began its work. It's like sin, isn't it? It may start as just a small spot. Just a small thing. It could be just a flirtation across the room. It could be a little fudging on the system of bookkeeping in your household. It could be as small in your life as anger that wells up and treating your children wrong. It could be a small thing that it starts as. Just a small record blemish. Choosing the wrong friends. Deciding you're just going to have a little fun. It could start as a small spot. But as leprosy progresses and the pain from leprosy increases, it has a devastating effect on the life. Recognizing leprosy has such devastating effect on the life, you could understand what took place. Most likely, the man that we're confronted with in the beginning of the story in Matthew, the 8th chapter, was part of a leper colony. And he had heard someplace along the line that there was hope. He heard the message being preached that there was a healer in town. Don't you need a healer? Aren't you looking for a healer? And he began to make his way. You know, there's all kinds of things that can stand in the way from going forward. Can you imagine if you were a leper in the society and wondering how you're going to approach God? Everybody's going to know you're a sinner. I mean, a leper. The same thing in their society. They saw it exactly the same issue. A sinner and a leper were synonymous. A leper was just a sinner with the mark of God so that everybody could see. So if you were a leper and you were trying to come toward God, first of all, there would be people in the way and their opinions, what they think about you, how they perceive you, how they're going to hold you back from God. Do you let people's opinions sometimes hold you back from the healing you need, from spending time with God in His presence? Do you let the things on the outside keep you at a distance? Inconvenience? Man had to take a journey. He wasn't even sure when he got to the end whether there was anything there for him. He had to find Jesus. Have you ever let the circumstances on the outside hold you back from the healing you need? Other people, circumstances. I imagine this man must have felt some guilt because as soon as he received what he had believed in his society was a mark of God, he must have asked himself, what did I do? And if you were to ask yourself what you've done, you know you could make a list. Isn't it true? You could go through and list the things. Do I deserve leprosy? Am I a sinner? I could go through and mark. Yeah. Yeah. Nobody knows, but yeah. I'm sure the guilt could have kept him from taking this step. I'm unworthy. Look at me. Look at who I am. Who would he be to accept me as I am? How could I go to him as I am? There are lots of things that keep us back from being healed, aren't there? Sometimes it's our own guilt, our own shame. Were you brought up in a shame-based home where shame was the motivation that they used to get you to do what you were supposed to do? It's hard to reverse that when we come into God's house, into God's presence. It's easy to go back to that shame-based living. The first thing that this leper had to do was to come to God to get healing. And you can imagine him going as he walked and saying, unclean. Again and again saying, unclean. Probably a little raspiness in his voice. You know why? Because that was one of the marks for the final stages of leprosy. And he would announce it, and the people looked, and with disdain they moved away and parted as he could move up toward the master. And then he brought to him a request. I know you can, if you will. Will you? You can, will you? Do you?
And here's a battery pack. Here's a brand new battery. Maybe you could put those two things together for us. Looking at looking at the leper, realizing what has taken place, understanding that he was there pleading for God's power, that he needed God's power, that there was within him a recognition that God had the power. But in the same breath, would God, for a known sinner? The question on his heart was not about God's power. The question on his heart was about God's willingness, his desire, his heart toward him. Have you wondered if God desires? Have you wondered if God could? The answer in his heart was plain. God can. Will he? Will he do it for me? How many of you say, there's some healing in my life that I could use? How many of you recognize that there's a power that can? Do you believe God can? How many of you struggle sometimes with whether God will? Whether God wants to? I wonder if the leper came forward with the first initial impression of, what do I do to convince God that I need him? What do I do to help God know that I need him to do this in my life? I don't know about you, but I approach like the leper many times with one question on my heart. Will you? Second story, Matthew 8. A man comes to him, a centurion, leader of 100 men, a Gentile, a non-Christian, so to speak, comes to Jesus. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Matthew 8, verse 6. My servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. I'm impressed because the second plea that we read as we go through Matthew is not a plea for myself. It's a plea for somebody else's need. And I say amen. Here's a leader who recognized the needs around about him. Here's a leader who saw all the hurt and pain in somebody else's life. And you know what? It was an insignificant person in his count, a servant. This man had all kinds of other things to take care of. He had a battle to fight, a job to take care of. He had a family. He must have had problems of his own. As I look and think of what he could have come and request, I realize that he had all kinds of other needs that he could have brought to God. It's to miss those people that are right in front of us with their needs, because we're so worried about our own needs. We're so worried about taking care of the problem that I have today that I don't think about other people's need. This man looked past himself to lift somebody else into the presence of the Master. I wonder what causes us to leave people out. A little boy had been punished by his father. He'd taken a ride on his bike and gone further than the boundary lines and come back and his bike was grounded. It was to him as if you'd taken a car away from a teenager. It was a painful thought to be grounded. But that night, when it came time, he knelt down and he prayed to God just the same. And he went through all his family, except for his dad. And as he got up from his knees, he said, I suppose you're wondering who I might have left out and why. He says, you can pray God and ask him, because he'll tell you. Let God figure it out for you. I figure if God needs to take care of you, he can take care of you himself. He doesn't need me to ask for you. I wonder sometimes who we leave out, don't you? I wonder who we leave on the sidelines, who we don't pray for because they don't become significant in our lives, that we don't care enough to bring their burdens before God. I ask that God would make me willing to pray for them, that God would give me the insight to lift them up, that I could see the miracles that Jesus performs in compassion. God answers prayer. Now, He doesn't always say yes. And He doesn't always bring the healing right now. But you know, in this story, God heals again and again and again. Throughout the chapter 8, He brings healing and reaches out and touches people. And they ask. Shouldn't we be asking? Sometimes Jesus performs His miracles for compassion just because He cares about their hurt. Sometimes Jesus performs His miracles to validate His credentials in their eyes, to help them to see that He really is the God who He's claimed to be. Other times, He does it to convey His power in the spiritual realm so that they could understand that the same God who can heal them physically can also take care of their inner needs. God answers prayer, and oftentimes through miracles that we can see right before us. But the greatest miracles are those that take place inside that can't be seen. I ask God to give me the power to pray. Not only do we have the plea that comes up initially asking, will you? Or the plea that says, help them. In Matthew 8:8 it says, Lord, speak only the word. The same servant who came and asked that the same centurion that came and asked that his servant would be healed said, you don't need to come. I too am a man of authority. I know that if you say it and speak it, it'll be taken care of. So Lord, just speak the word. Just speak to the word. The plea of faith is to say, Lord, give me affirmation that we're going in the right direction. Affirm me. Just point out where you want me to go. I'll walk with you if you tell me I'm on the right track. Encourage me in my weak faith. I'm not asking for a miracle. I'm only asking for assurance that I'm heading in your direction. God, affirm me. Tell me that I'm doing it your way. That's all I need. And then I'm willing to walk away without having a physical sign. I'm ready to walk away and move forward and trust you for the results. I'm willing to believe even though I can't see yet. I'm willing to take the path because you've directed it. So God, just give me your word that I'm heading in the right direction. Do you sometimes just need that affirmation from God that you're doing it right? That you're doing what you want to do? Maybe that the job is the right one? Or that the way that you're handling your money is the right way? Or your plans for the future are God's? Sometimes, don't we just need the affirmation? I do. Sometimes I just need to be affirmed by God that it's the right direction. Sometimes I come and say, will you? God, I need to know that you want to do in me what you can do. Sometimes I come at the plea and saying, help them. Help them, Lord, lift them up. Other times I come with a plea, affirm me, let me know. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Matthew 8:21. The stories of a call that went out by Jesus and said, listen, I want you to come and follow me. Come follow me. And the man's response, you know, I think if there's any legitimate reason to say, right now, Lord, there's something that's really important to do. This was a legitimate one. Wouldn't it be? In our society, doesn't virtually the world stop and freeze for a moment for weddings and funerals? Right? In their day, even more so. It was a sacred responsibility of the family to take care of the body. especially to remove it from the society so that they wouldn't be contaminated by a dead body. So that they could go about their religious action. In their minds, they had to take care of this first. It was the largest requirement on the son to take care of the responsibility of seeing over his father or family's funeral. So imagine, if there was any good excuse to give, it was this. I plan to do it, Lord. Just give me some time. The cry of procrastination, the plea, Lord, let me do my plan first, and then I'll follow. Not all of our pleas are right, are wise ones, are they? They're not always what we should be asking for, is it? Is it? The plea that's here, the cry of procrastination, my plan first. God, let me do my plan first. Sometimes as I look at it, my plan is not the best plan. I'm working out my world, not out recognizing what really needs to take place. And with just the touch of God, my world would fall apart. And I'm trying everything to desperately put my world together. I am just so busy with all the things that are going on, so many important things. God, I want to follow you. I've heard these things shared with me. I want to have a devotional life, but I just don't have time in my schedule. I don't know where I'd fit it in. I'd like to help, but work takes so much time. I'm so busy. I really honestly would like to be there, but I have another appointment. Something else is keeping me from it. My life is so busy. Is your life busy? If it's too busy to put God first, then it's just too busy. The plea to let me take care of my plan first misses how desperately we need God. How desperately we need to recognize that His priority would be top priority, and that He'll take us through to the end. Even though we're busy with full lives, if there were one thing that I would count as Satan's biggest effect on neutralizing the power of the church, I would say it's not negativity against the church, but busyness. That our lives are so occupied with so many things. And He uses that to tear down the family. He uses that to tear down the devotional life. He uses it to tear down the mission of the church. He uses that busyness. Our society has shifted into high gear. And we have to look at our priorities and plea that I believe we should give would be, Lord, let me put you first. Help me to not let anything else come before you. To prioritize my life so that you're central. Will you, Lord? Will you help others? God, speak to me and affirm me. And let me put you first. Matthew 8 continues with a plea, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And you know this story. A group of disciples in a fishing boat out in the middle, and the storm raises up, and they do everything they know how to do, and then they're at the end of their resources. It is when we reach the end of our resources that we do the 911 plea. Lord, I'm in crisis emergency mode, help me. And you know what? I think it's a legitimate plea. It may be that we could have pled with God before that circumstance arose, but at least when we're there, isn't it better that we seek Him than not? Isn't it better that we come to Him? And here's what God did. You can imagine they're in the midst of the boat and they finally come to Him as He's sleeping and say, don't you care? And He says, hey, you guys, you should take care of this yourself. I really would have liked to have helped you if it had come earlier, but it's too late now. He comes to him and says, listen, there's a little problem here. There's some problems in your life that you're going to fix before I'm going to stop this wind. That's sometimes how we approach prayer and our plea. I haven't been walking with God the way I should. So now, when I'm at the wit's end, when I'm down at the bottom, now is the time to plead to God? It's exactly the time. Now, I started to say this is a foxhole plea, but it's okay. Whatever it takes to bring us back to the feet of God and realize that He's the one that fills our need, then maybe rescue me is the right plea. Don't you think? Rescue me. Take the broken things of my life, Lord, and heal them. Fix what I can't fix myself. Give me, Lord, the opportunity to trust in You. Matthew 8:34 continues, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" They shouted, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Two demon-possessed men before Jesus. You know what their plea is? Won't you just leave us alone? Won't you let us to our circumstance? Can't you just leave us in our sin? Let us revel in what we like to do. Maybe you've never said it out loud, but have you ever had the plea in your heart? Let me just enjoy sin for a little while. Let it just stop pestering me about spiritual things. Parents, have you ever heard it from a teen? Husbands, wives, have you ever heard it from a spouse? Just let me do my own thing. The plea that's there is a plea that's from a heart that's being ruled by Satan. Let me be. I wondered, as I thought for a moment, what would happen if God honored the plea, even when it was just in the mind? Leave me alone. Let me be. I thank God for Psalm 51 because it has the plea in a positive sense where it says, David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from within me." The plea that I believe is the counter to this is the plea of saying, "Don't stop troubling my heart when I'm walking in the wrong way. Don't let me be satisfied. Don't let me enjoy sin. Don't let me walk away without shaking me up." Should our plea be, "Shake me up, Lord"? Maybe there's some that you have in your heart that you'd like to say, "Shake me up, Lord." And maybe it's the plea of saying, "God, when I've pulled away from You, don't leave me to myself." The final plea that I see carried out is, "And when they saw Him, they pleaded with Him to leave their region." Not only leave me alone, but just leave. Just go. The plea of the unrepentant, "Leave me. I don't want to be in God's presence anymore." How many people do we know throughout Scripture who are recorded as running? Do you see them? Running from God. Trying to hide, whether it's Adam and Eve or Jonah, trying to hide from God's presence. "Just let me be away from You." I see the plea there in Matthew as a plea that brings destruction and devastation. Do you know that ultimately what took place when they were left to their own ends? Those demons filled the pigs and they went over and it was destruction. That's what's happened when we're left to our own end. That's what happened when God withdraws His presence. That's what happens when God is missing in the life. The plea. Maybe the plea should be the second part of Psalm 51 that I said earlier. "Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from within me. Cast me not away from the presence. Don't leave me. That was David's cry and his plea. Even though I've sinned, and even though I recognize I've sinned, and even though I've tried to hide it from you and from everybody else, don't leave me. God's promise of never leaving us or forsaking us, but he never promised that we couldn't choose against him. My plea, God, don't leave me. Don't walk away with your presence. I don't think you ever will. As long as we can keep our hearts open to him, do you? In looking through the time that we had together, I wondered what from Matthew would be the greatest plea of all those given. And I guess it's not leaving God's presence. To be able to stay in God's presence. To recognize that in his presence I find rescue. In his presence there's someone that lifts me up. In his presence I find somebody who desires to rescue me. He wills to make us whole. In his presence I can find peace that satisfies my soul and the hunger of my soul. And I can turn and plead for somebody else for what I have found in him. When it comes to asking God, opening to him what my need is, I can lay before him that my biggest need is for him to be in my life. There's a song, "When I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. When I feel the waves around me, calm the sea. When I cry for help, oh hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me. Knowing you love me, through the burdens I must bear, hearing your footsteps lets me know I'm in your care. And in the night of my life, you bring me the promise of day. Here's my hand, show me the way. Knowing you love me, helps me face another day. Hearing your footsteps drives the clouds and fears away. And in the tears of my life, I see the sorrow you bore. Here's my pain. Heal it once more. My plea, when I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. Shower your grace upon me. Hold me in your arms and care for me again like you did when I was a little child. Amazing grace." Closing song.
How sweet the sound that's
God, we plea that you'd recognize how desperate we are in our need. That you would rescue us. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to do that. We want to live with you and for you, to make you the first priority in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've stepped away and tried to do our own plan, for pushing you away at times. Touch us with your still small voice through your Spirit and call us back into your presence. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.